take a seat. Lord God, we praise you for your goodness. And I pray that that would be something that is always on our heart, that we would know that you are good, whatever we are facing. And Lord, be with us this morning as we further go into your word, into the Beatitudes, into the Sermon on the Mount, that is shaped by our understanding of your goodness. Amen. So what we have the privilege of doing this morning is continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly in the Beatitudes. And to kick that off this morning, I'd like to share with you a bit of a story of someone close to my heart. So in 2010, a girl called Susan was 13 years old. She was living in far western Uganda with her younger brother Mumbusa, who was 9, and her father, who was an extremist Muslim man. One day at school, an evangelist came by and preached the gospel boldly. And Susan just embraced Jesus as her Lord immediately and full of joy. But when she went home, her father saw things differently. He continued to threaten Susan and one day took her out into the middle of the village with her younger brother, held a knife to her throat and said, "If you don't give up Jesus, I'm going to kill you." That wasn't enough to deter Susan. So again, after further threats, her father went into the house, found a room at the back of the house, cleared it out of everything apart from a mat on the floor, threw Susan down on it and said, "You don't leave that mat until you're willing to give up Jesus." He shut and locked the door and he left her there for 3 months. Susan only survived because even under the threat of death if he helped, the Lord touched her younger brother Mumbusa. He dug a little well under the door and poured water in it for her to drink. And whenever her father was out, Mumbusa would fry up some banana and put it under the door so she could have just something to feed on. But Susan wasn't going to leave the mat because leaving the mat was giving up Christ. Now, Mumbusa stayed to his word of not telling anybody about Susan, but their neighbours just saw that there was something off. They hadn't seen Susan in a while, and her brother Mumbusa just wasn't right. So eventually they got out of Mumbusa what was happening to Susan. They called the police, they came, took the father away, broke open the door and found Susan on the mat. Her hair had yellowed. Her bones were broken and physically rotting. And she weighed less than 20 kilos. But she was alive. All this torture was simply because Susan loved Jesus and wouldn't give him up. This is what we call persecution for righteousness. And this is not an unfamiliar story to the global church. I say that over 360 million Christians are persecuted for their faith. That's 1 in 7 Christians around the world. Open Doors is a charity that supports persecuted Christians, and myself and my wife, Jess, have had the privilege to work with and be alongside Open Doors for a number of years. And when they talk about persecution, they say this, and we'll bring it up on the screen. Persecution is any form of hostility experienced as a result of following Jesus. It can look different for the hundreds of millions of believers who face persecution every day. For some, it's the denial of basic human rights, like clean water, food, healthcare, because of their faith in Jesus, or rejection from their non-Christian family and community. For other, Christian persecution is acts of physical violence, imprisonment, or even death. Now, there's some aspects of this which we may be able to relate to, some forms of discrimination or exclusion from a group, and that can lead right up to having denial of human rights or having positions like what Susan faced. There can be a harsh reality for following Jesus. And that's where we come into these verses in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, where Jesus comes in and says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." And then goes on, out of all the Beatitudes, this is the one that he spends more verses on, because in verse 11 he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." The 360 million Christians facing persecution, harassment, discrimination, and even physical abuse, Jesus calls them blessed. Susan, Jesus calls blessed. After the police found Susan, they rushed her off to hospital, where she spent the next 11 months in constant care, in constant surgery, in constant treatment. And then she was released out into the care of Open Doors and went to a partner of Open Doors, their house, where she could continue to go in and out of hospital. And that is where I had the immense honour of meeting Susan. I remember walking in, and they immediately escorted two of us into the bedroom because we needed to help Susan come out to meet us. So this is a year later. We carry Susan out to be in the lounge and to speak to us. And two things just struck me immediately about Susan. One was how physically broken she was. She was still underweight. She was still in a cast from mid-waist down. So physically broken. But the second is, she shone joy in Jesus every time she spoke of Christ. She lit up. Blessed. When we asked Susan, "What can we pray for?" she just said, "Pray that I can be better so I can go to school and teach people about Jesus. And pray that my dad would know Jesus as Lord." She's so clearly persecuted. But you can see the light of Jesus. She is blessed. And there she is. We're continuing in the Beatitudes today. And we know from previous weeks that Jesus is painting this countercultural view of what life is like. He's turning the world right way up. And this is what's happening here as well. When he says, "Blessed are the persecuted." And he's calling persecution is a characteristic, like the others, of what it is to be a follower of Christ. He wants us so much to understand this that he spends three verses in it, not one like the others. And we'll have the privilege of a church of talking about today, but also next week as well. Paul in 2 Timothy says this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. It's a challenge to face up to as us, isn't it? And this is not saying to go and actively seek out opposition. Remember, just last week we did, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So it's not about going and seeking trouble. Rather, if we go back a few Beatitudes, we heard that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is that positioning that can cause the persecution. We're persecuted for righteousness. It's a natural outcome of our faith. So with that positioning, what I want to go into today is thinking about Scripture and thinking about that story of Susan. What can we learn about persecution? I'm going to go straight into just one of my all-time favorite verses when it speaks of the persecuted church, and that's from Romans 8. Sure, many, if not all of you, would know these verses. Romans 8, 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, a love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Susan is in the love of Christ. No matter what came against her, nothing was able to separate her from the love of God. These verses just come to life when you think about what some people endure for Jesus. And I particularly love in these verses, in all these things we are more than conquerors. See, Susan wasn't just a conqueror because she got out, because she survived. In every moment where she chose Jesus over freedom, chose Jesus over getting up the mat and being well again, in those moments, right when she's choosing Jesus, she is a conqueror. And the result is eternity. I believe it's those continued choices, it's that focus and never wavering vision of Jesus which enables Susan to conquer. Have a look at this verse from Colossians. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Susan, she had decisions to make. When she's on that mat for 3 months, every moment is a decision. Do I choose food? Do I choose to deal with my malnourishment? Do I choose to be able to get out of this dank, dark spot and survive? Or do I choose Jesus? Do I choose to go out into the playgrounds again where I can hear my other kids and friends? Or do I choose Jesus? Each of those moments, her eyes were on the eternal. She was able to see what is greater, and that is the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, this is Paul speaking, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are wasting away. You can hear Susan in this, can't you? Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Let's put that through that lens of Susan. She is very clearly wasting away, but yet she's still able to have that joy in Christ because she can see that it far outweighs those light and momentary troubles. This is the transforming nature of what Jesus can do in our hearts and why we get the privilege of focusing our eyes on him. So firstly, Susan's eyes are fixed on Jesus. And secondly, that enables her to follow Jesus into his suffering. So Jesus talks about this a bit, and so does Paul through the New Testament. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must pick up their cross and follow me. We're to follow Jesus, not just, he doesn't say, pick up your resurrection. Pick up your cross. And 1 Peter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. I love how all of these verses paint the picture of the physical despair and the struggle, but also that there is a glory in all of it. And here, it is not just a privilege of following Jesus in the good, it's following Jesus no matter where it takes us. There's a girl in India called Bahia. Bahia, she was attacked and chased out of her village because she became a follower of Christ. And she spoke about persecution and said this, "Don't be afraid when persecution comes to you. It's part of Christian life." There's that challenge to us again, isn't it? It is part of the Christian life. And get this, Bahia says, "It's a privilege to be persecuted." So this is the positioning that I see in the persecuted church, is that anything that you're doing in following Jesus, that is the privilege, whether it is good, whether it's being able to serve those in need, but also when it has consequences because the world doesn't get us. When you set your sights above, you're willing to endure anything for Christ. Susan sets her eyes fixed on Jesus, follows him into the persecution, but we also know that after the cross there is the resurrection, and Susan will be following Jesus into eternity too. Here is our verse today. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Susan has a faith that is following the path of Christ, full of faith into the sufferings, into the cross, and also into eternal glory. I want to share with you another story. In 2017, I was able to go to Vietnam with Open Doors, and I met these three guys who are coming up on your screen now. The man that you can see on the left in the jacket, his name is Zen. Zen's from a remote village, again, 1,000 kilometres from Saigon in Vietnam. He became a Christian because the guy in the middle there, Tin, he was from a neighbouring village and got driven out of the village because of his faith. So Tin came to Zen's village and preached the gospel, and Zen believed the Lord. Now, funny thing about this sort of part of Vietnam, it's a really sort of animistic tradition, an animistic religion, and it's a really poor society. They spend their days working hard, sacrificing to their gods, and in a lot of alcoholism. And that's a fairly non-threatening way of life to the local authorities. Christianity is not those things. It's radical by comparison, and it can, for some authorities, bring back some of those thoughts back to the Vietnam War, where America was the enemy and where Christianity was paired to that naturally in some people's minds. And so when the authorities found out that Zen had come to know Christ, this was a threat. And so the local authorities came to the village, came into the main room, brought the whole village around, put Zen up the front and showed images of destruction, disease, greater poverty, and said to the village, "These are the things that Zen's religion is going to bring you. If you let him continue in following Jesus and telling you about him, these things will come to you too. Village, do something about it." And they did. At night, they would go over to Zen's house and stone the house where he, his wife, and his six-year-old son were sleeping. They stole his livestock, their only source of income, and sacrificed it to their animistic gods. They yelled abuse out of his family daily. The local authorities took things away from Zen. Education for his son was gone. Healthcare was gone. Every part of Zen and his family's life had this immense pressure, all because they followed Jesus. Eventually, after some time, the authorities took him in for questioning, reminded Zen of the life he used to have and the challenges that he now faces for following Jesus. He said, "All you have to do to get your life back is deny Christ. If you sign this bit of paper that says you're not going to follow Jesus, then you can have your life back." and he would just shake his head. They pressured him. Kept forcing him, why won't you do this sin? Eventually exasperated, they said, why won't you give up your faith? This is when just Zen looks up to them, sort of mild, meek man, and just said, because I know him, because I know Jesus, that's it. That was enough for Zen to withstand all of that pressure, was just simply for knowing what Jesus has done in his life. They couldn't do anything else, so they released Zen, and he went back home. A little while later, Zen was up the roof repairing it from the stoning the night before, where a neighbor came up yelling out abuse at Zen. So Zen came down to try and appease the man. The man took out a metal rod and beat him over the back of the neck and on the face. So Zen desperately needed treatment, came that 1,000 kilometers by a motorcycle to Saigon to receive treatment. And that's where we met him. And you see, if you look closely, he's still got some of those scarring around his eyes. Open Doors, we said to Zen, do you want safe haven? We can bring you and your family into Saigon. We can look after you so that you don't have to experience those threats there. But he wouldn't have a bar of it. He just wanted to be equipped to go back. Because as he saw it, his village needed Jesus. And he needed to go and share the gospel with them. You could see some of those parallels, can't you, between Zen and Susan? A faith so beautiful and so joyful that no matter what challenges are in front of them, their eyes are not fixed on what is happening against them. Their eyes are fixed on Jesus and eternity. If your eyes are on the challenges in front of you, then you can find it out. You can leave the village. You can exit the room. But their love for Jesus was too great. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Zen. He sacrificed safety, community, relationships, livelihood, safety. How much more will he inherit in eternal life? Susan, she sacrificed food, water, well-being, friendships, family for the gospel. How much more will she inherit in eternal life? We are saved by grace through Jesus, through our faith in him. Persecution, it is not the enemy to be avoided. It's an inevitability of the Christian faith. Our goal, though, is to be so fixed on the love of Christ that persecution, that suffering is insignificant by comparison. So I'll leave you all with thinking about, where is your gaze? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Are there parts of your life where you're willing to be distracted into other things, or it might be that there is something that is hurting you, be it something health-wise, be it something relational-wise? Where are you in those things? Are you being distracted by what is happening in life, or your eyes fixed on Jesus? I think even coming into today, for me, that sometimes when you come to preach, things just don't feel right sometimes, that you feel challenged in different ways. And for me coming this morning, I don't know if I can kind of push into this. Have my eyes been fixed on Jesus even in coming in this morning? So I want you to take a moment and just ponder these things in light of these stories of how much God can transform a life, and how much a faith in Jesus can enable you to withstand anything. Where are your eyes? These are the stories that have transformed my faith. I struggle to even think about how much I knew what faith was until I met Susan. Maybe you're here today and you've been kind of on the edge of things and not giving yourself completely to Jesus. And there's something here for you to go, this is it. If this is how much Jesus transforms a life, I'm in. This is your moment to pray into that, to come to Jesus, to just say, I'm in, God. Help me to fix my eyes on you. And for others, just ponder for a moment and think about, is there a part in my life where I need to recenter back on Jesus? We're just going to play a clip for you. It's a song, God, I Look to You. Take a moment to pray over these things in your heart and just put them before our Lord. If you want to sing, sing. If you want to get up and sing, sing. If you want to just sit in quiet with it, do that. But just take a moment to reflect and recenter and put your eyes on Jesus. Lord God, you reign. Praise the Lord that you have dealt with all of sin, that Jesus Christ is victorious, and that a life for you, Lord, it's the best life, and it is an eternal life, because Jesus Christ reigns as our Lord. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed, that anything that we experience in this life that is not of you is temporary. And you are greater, Lord. Lord, help us just whenever we're in anything that is in trouble, it is in persecution, it is in suffering, it is things that are not of you, Lord, help us to just look to you. Lord, help our eyes to be fixed on you and never leave, because your love is so great.